I thought today I want to give you my top life's lessons. I was on a staff in a church starting as a youth pastor, and I was there on staff for 8 years, 7 or 8 years. I can't remember exactly how long it was. And then I was on a staff of a church for Hillsong for 8 or 9 years. And now I've been here in Virginia Beach for 27. So what's that? 27 plus 8 is 35 plus 8, 43. 43 years I've been working as a pastor in church life on a staff. So what I want to do is give you some of my life, like lessons I've learned over the course of those 43 years that have, I believe, just put foundations in my life as to where I am today, what I've learned, how I've learned from the Word of God. So I'm going to give you, I call it my top seven, but I'm probably going to do four. Is that okay? And we'll finish the other four another Sunday. And I want to give you, these are lessons that have really changed my life from the Word of God. Are you ready for it? If you don't have pen and paper today, I encourage you to have some. And if you don't, get your phone out, take notes. We're going to do a lot of Bible reading. And so we're going to put some verses up on the screens because it might, unless you really know every book of the Bible and where it is, I'll be quoting too many verses too quick. All right. First, and this is not number one in the sense of these are all number one lessons. Okay. But I had to start somewhere. So I'm starting with this thought of what it is to be committed to a life of excellence. And I think it's one of the greatest lessons I've learned in my life. And I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying that every aspect of my life is excellent. But I am saying this, I'm committed to it. And I think about this Psalm, verse 8, verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who you have set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. So if God's name is excellent, then I believe you and I are called to be imitators of his name and his nature. We've been made in the image of God. Can you say amen? And so we are called to be excellent. Listen to me. Not perfect, but excellent. Today's excellence can easily become tomorrow's mediocrity. Did you catch that? And just because you got excellence in your life today doesn't mean it'll turn up in your life tomorrow. I often think about when God says that he'll provide us our daily bread. And in the Old Testament, every day he provided manna. And God said to them, don't eat yesterday's manna. I've got something fresh for you today. And I want you to think about excellence like that. I want you to think about, like we built this building, let me see, how many years ago? 19? No, it wasn't. 17 and a half years ago. And everybody used to say, man, state of the art, excellent. But let me tell you something. What was today's excellence can become easily tomorrow's mediocre. Can you say amen to that? And so I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 22, verse 9. I'm going to try to read it from the King Jimmy because I think the King Jimmy says it really well, and then I'll read it from the NIV. It says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mere. Does that say mean? That's a typographical error. That's supposed to say mere man. All right. And I want you to notice the Bible says that. That if you see a man who is diligent, excellent in his work, he will stand before kings. Listen to the NIV. Do you see someone skilled in their work? In other words, excellent in their work. They will stand before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Now, the Bible is not minimizing or demeaning people of low rank. It's just differentiating or delineating what it is. If you have a spirit of excellence, it will promote you. Amen? And so I have this thought that has stayed with me my whole life, that we've got to have an appetite for excellence. I remember about 25 years ago, we were talking about in the old building, some of you remember it, we had this lobby that was just the worst, most awful lobby on the planet. It couldn't have been. I don't think there's a worse lobby of any church building. The building that was built was never meant to be a church. It was meant to be a children's facility. It was meant to be like phase one. Remember, Chris? And so I understand they weren't putting a lot of money into it because it was temporary. But boy, they didn't put a lot of money in it. And if we plugged in a coffee pot, because coffee is always the will of God, amen, God wrote Hebrews. And so if we plugged in a coffee, I'm not exaggerating, Chris, remember this? We would black out the entire lobby. It would, a circuit breaker. It was just drawing too much power. And it was narrow and long, and it looked like an airport hallway is what it looked like. And I remember saying to the church, why don't we, even though it's not ours, it's, you know, owned by the Assemblies of God, the whole building and the property back in those days, now it's ours. But I said, why don't we just spend some money remodeling it, updating it, and making it more, you know, user-friendly and, you know, a place where people can fellowship and hang out. We have a lobby. Let's make good use of it. And I remember people at the time going, what's wrong with the lobby? And I just thought to myself, there's a Bible verse. Are you ready for this verse? I love this verse. Where is it now? It says, through much slothfulness, slothfulness rather, cast you into a deep sleep. And I think about that verse and I think, when people, what's wrong with it? We were so used to the mediocre, we didn't even know it was mediocre anymore. Does that make sense? And there was no appetite for excellence. There was no appetite. And I want you to think about this, because when God made food, the Bible says he made it pleasing to the eye and it was good to eat. In other words, there was aesthetic beauty to it. It looked good. It looked desirable. And I'm glad that when God made food, he made it that way. He made it look edible, desirous. And then it says, and good to eat. So it was practical in its form and its function. Are you catching me? That's why I think about church buildings. It is architectural evangelism. It's saying to the community, the church is alive and she's bright and she's healthy and she's vibrant. It ought to be pleasing to the eye. And yet it'll also be practical in its form and function. So if you're plugging in a coffee pot and the entire lobby blacks out, that's not practical. There were also no restrooms in the lobby. Do you know where they were? There was one over here. I think that was the women's restroom. And there was one over here, and that was the men's restroom. Have I got it right? That's where they were. Okay. So every time somebody had to get up and go to the bathroom during a service, that poor person had to stand up and walk to the front. And I as preaching, that's very distracting. And everybody knew where they were going. I think some people put timers on people. Let's see how long they're in there. Some people were probably, I hope they washed their hands. Could you imagine all these thoughts? And I had to chew on some mediocrity. There's nothing I can do about that. The restrooms are there. The stage is here. But I even had to swallow it. But I never, ever, ever got an appetite for that. I thought one day we'll tear this whole sucker down, because the auditorium had columns in it. Toby Harris used to love to hide behind a column, hoping I wouldn't see him. He would always sit over there with his arms folded, praise the Lord. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Nowadays, he doesn't fold his arms as much. You never got your seat. That's why his arms were folded. But I remember when we did remodel the lobby, people said, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe how ugly it was." And it wasn't until they saw excellence. And I'm not saying perfect. Well, we didn't do a lot. We just pulled the carpet out. The carpet was 30 years old. We just put some coffee tables and high tops in there and a coffee bar. Praise the Lord. And people went, "This is so much better." And I want you to think about excellence in your life. And I want you to think about this idea that, you know, we've got to have an appetite for excellence. But the truth is, it's like that. The Bible says there was a well-to-do woman, and it says she looked after Elisha the prophet. And then when Elisha wanted to give back to her, he asked Gehazi, his servant, "What can be done?" And she said, a well-to-do woman said, "I don't need anything." She was so used to being in lack, because what she lacked was a son. What she lacked was a child, that actually she even forgot she wanted one. She was so used to it. It's that thought again. Listen, it casts you into a deep sleep. You're not even awake to what it is that you once prayed for, believed for. And we know that she prayed for it and believed for it, because when Elisha said, "About this time next year, you'll have a child," and she said, "Please don't do that. That's not fair." And you could tell that was close to the "don't make promises you can't keep." She didn't want to believe that. But about 12 months later, that lady gave birth to a baby boy. Amen. I want you to think about your life. What are some areas where you might be asleep to? Amen. So listen what the Bible says about this thought of excellence, because I don't think we connect this. Some people go, "Yeah, I've got a spirit of excellence. I've got an appetite for excellence." But do you really? Because listen what the Bible says. "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground from where it is taken. For the dust you are, and to the dust you will return." This is God speaking, and he's going, "Adam, out of the sweat of your brow, you'll be fed." In other words, Adam, here's my plan for your life. You work hard, you get fed. Now, I'm not talking about people who have genuine need and on welfare and being taken care of, but the people who are able to work, get a job. Have a spirit of excellence. Don't be a freeloader. Don't be living off everybody else's blessing. Get your own faith. The Bible says, out of you, the sweat of your brow, we need a good work ethic. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 6. "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands." Look, not big things, little. "And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Proverbs 19, verse 15, "Laziness casts into a deep sleep." Amen. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 27. "The slothful man, the lazy man, will not roast that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." I love this verse, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. "By much slothfulness," I love that word, slothfulness. "By much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the rain drips throughout the house." Through much slothfulness, a building decays. Notice, little by little, amen? You know, by the folding of your hands, little by, and poverty will come. But the Bible says when those little surrenders become a daily way of life and habit and routine, that the accumulative effect of that will be that that results in much slothfulness. And what happens? A building decays. Can I say this? Through much laziness, your marriage decays. Through not paying attention to how well you're taking care of yourself, your health decays. Come on. Through not paying attention to your finances, your finances decay. I want to tell you, God wants us to have a spirit of excellence. I love this verse. It says, Proverbs 26, verse 14, "As the door turns upon a hinge, so does a slothful man upon his bed." It's a bit like the old days. Remember that old TV show, Days of Our Lives? How many remember Days of Our Lives? How many remember, how many are willing to admit you remember days? And this is how days of our lives always starts. As the sand slips through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. It's how every show started. I know that because I saw a commercial. I have never watched Days of Our Lives in my life. I got better things to do. But let me say this. As a door turns upon a hinge, it's talk about inevitable. It's always going to be there. So does a slothful man upon his bed. Am I talking to anybody? The Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. And I want you to look at Proverbs 25. This is what I want to get to on this point. That says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. To not have leadership, rulership over your spirit means you are lacking in excellence. Can you say amen? And if you are not able to lead yourself well, you are like a city that is broken down without walls. Somebody would go, how did I get here? How did this happen? Little by little. And I want to encourage us, let this be for all of us, including me, a wake-up call. Can you say amen? Don't let laziness, don't let a lack of excellence creep into your life because it will put you to sleep. I'll prove it to you. You ever had someone say, hey, listen, can I get a ride in your car? And you're caught. You can't say no. You know you should. But all of a sudden, you're thinking to yourself, oh, my car is so filthy inside and out. But you never noticed it until someone you valued were going to see your laziness. Someone's going to come to your house, and there's things that aren't working in the house. There's mold in the corner. There's a faucet that doesn't work. The toilet won't flush properly. There's paint missing. There's a hole in the drywall. There's removed art from the walls, and the paint of that compared to the rest of the wall is different. And you think to yourself, I should do something about that. But you keep ignoring it long enough, you're asleep to it. Until the day comes when someone's come to the house that you value, and now you notice everything that is wrong. Am I talking to anybody? Come on. That's what I want to challenge us in. Let's be people who are awake and have a spirit of excellence. Give a Lord if you receive that word. The second life lesson I've learned that has really, I believe, just helped me do life well is to know the power of a good report. There is so much negativity out there. There is so much doom and gloom. I see even just over these last couple of weeks, way so many pastors criticizing other pastors and being negative. Who needs a devil? Who needs a devil? And I hear on the, you turn on the news and dear God, how two people can look at the same thing and have such different interpretations. Every time I listen to it, do you know what I think? I think about the man who was the people given talents, and one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. And the first two, the one that were given five and two, they said, Master, you trusted me with this, and look what I've done. I doubled it. Okay, and the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the last one that was given one said, I know that you're a wicked man. You're a shrewd man. You're a harsh man. Isn't it funny? Three different people, and yet two of them have one view of this person. You trusted me. You put confidence in me. You gave me something. The other person, looking at the same man, has a totally different view than the other two. It just goes to show people don't see things the way they really are. They see things the way they are. And what you are saying about life and what you're saying about America, what you're saying about yourself, what you're saying about your marriage has a lot more to do with how you see yourself. Come on, Philippians 4, I want to read to you. Listen to this, the King James. Finally, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Look at this. Whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the Bible tells me that you and I are called to think about a good report. Amen? Not a bad report, a good report. What you say matters. How you think will really determine the outcome of your life. The Bible says, Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen to Numbers 13. But the man who had gone up with him said, this is the 10 spies going in, 12 went in, 10 of them went in and brought back a negative report. The man who went up and gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. This is Israel going into the promised land. This is after all the plagues in Egypt. This is after Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened, who finally, after all the things that happened to the Egyptians, and now Israel is walking out of Egypt, going into a promise of a land that flows of milk and honey. This is God sending boils and locusts and plagues and angels of death and opening the Red Sea. This is after God providing manna from heaven every day. This is after God taking care of their clothing that it never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. That would be my wife's worst nightmare. She loves shoes. Any chance she gets to buy a new shoe is a good day for my wife. I don't think Sharon would have liked being in those biblical days. That was supposed to be funny. Has the weather got you too cold to laugh? And think about it. After all that, and now God's been with them and God's been for them and God's got them this far. We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. Who got them there? What got them there? And it says, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living it. And all the people we saw, they were great size. And it says, we seem as grasshoppers in our own eyes. And so we were in this. We seemed as grasshoppers in our eyes. And as a result of seeing ourselves as less, as insignificant, that's how they saw us. But the only reason they saw them like that is because that's how they saw themselves. People don't see things the way they really are. They see things the way they are. If you want to change the way other people see you, you got to change the way you see yourself. Come on, somebody. Amen. Sometimes I hear some people say, nobody ever takes me seriously. Well, stop acting like a clown every day. Because if all you want people to do is laugh, you got that in spades. But if you want people to take you seriously, you might want to show that side of yourself occasionally. Come on. Oh, you're very quiet this morning. We've got to know the power of a good report. Come on, somebody. These 10 spies brought back a negative report. But so, by the way, somebody name one of the 10 spies. Anyone? Come on, all the Bible scholars. Because I promise you their names are listed in Scripture. But you know, the funny thing is I've studied them. I can't remember one of their names. But someone here today, name one of the two spies that brought back a good report. Who are they? Joshua and Caleb. You know why? Nobody builds a monument to a critic. We remember the two people who brought back a good report. I want to encourage you, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I want to encourage you. The Bible says, whatever is of a good report, think on these things. Don't be, when someone says, how are you? Go, not too bad. What kind of an answer is not too bad? Amen. I want you, the Bible tells us we're to think on a good report. Think about that's what faith does. Faith, I want to say this to you, words matter. Think about the Shunammite woman who I referred to earlier. Remember, she got a son because the prophet said, you'll have one. But did you know that that son died when he grew up and he was out with his dad working in the, with the harvesters? And then the Bible says they brought the son to the mum because the dad didn't know what to do because the kid had a headache. But the headache was so bad, he didn't know what to do. Like all wise men, we know when a child is sick, send them to mum. Amen? Amen? Some of you wouldn't say amen. You're a tough crowd this morning, I got to tell you. Amen? Wisdom is a she, foolishness is a he. Mom will know what to do. And so the woman, the Bible says, the boy died in a lap. And even the dad said, when the woman said, I'm going to go to the prophet, the father said, why would you bother him? The boy's dead. But she didn't believe he was dead. If she believed he was dead, she'd have begun a grieving process. She would have begun a funeral mentality. She would have begun to embalm the boy. She would have prepared for those realities. But what did she do? She picked the dead boy's body up and she carried the boy's body to the bed, the room that she made for the prophet. And then she went and stood before the prophet. And this is the prophet that declared she'd even have a child in the first place. And he said to her, how are things? Listen to me. She said, all is well. You say, what was that? That wasn't, you know what it was? It was bringing a good report. And I want to encourage you and I that we can bring dead things back to life if we can just get over the defeated giving. Think about Jesus with Jairus' daughter. What was Jesus doing when they said, you know, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jairus' daughter had died. And they said, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. Hope is gone. Life is gone. The girl died. And listen, Jesus heard the effects of those words because words matter. So Jesus says something that sounds like a faith preacher. He said, she's not dead. She's asleep. And the Bible says they all mocked him because the pragmatist and the realist don't understand faith. They don't understand the power of a good report. And Jesus wasn't in denial. What was he doing? He was trying to charge the atmosphere with faith. He knew there was doom and gloom and death, and life and death are in the power of the tongue. And he was wanting to speak life. He was wanting to speak healing. He was wanting to bring hope and faith into the room. And did you know the Bible says that they limited Jesus because of their unbelief? It says the power of the Lord was present to heal all of them in Scripture. It says, yet not many were healed. Why? Because of their lack of faith, their overfamiliarity, their unbelief. Jesus' power was there, yet because of where they were at, they limited what Christ could do. So what was Jesus doing? He didn't want these people to deny and limit what he wanted to do. So he was speaking, and when they mocked him, Jesus told them, get out of here. And then, of course, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. I want to encourage you and I to know the power of a good report. Can anybody say amen? Here's the last one. I'm going to get three done today. Praise the Lord. We've got to be interruptible. We've got to be interruptible. Oh, I tell you, church, I've learned this one. And I'm still learning it, to be honest with you. We're so busy on mission. I think about Joseph, who was brought into leadership in the Old Testament, listen to me, by interpreting other people's dreams, not by interpreting his own dream. He had a dream that one day the sun and the moon and the stars would all bow, but it wasn't just his man-made dream, it was a God-given dream. And there's a big difference between those two things. And so because of this God-given dream that God put in his heart, one day the sun, the moon, the stars would all bow and worship him. He would be second only to Pharaoh. Listen to what God did then. He put him through an internship program. And the first thing was his family despised him because of his dream. And they put him in a pit, but you can't keep a good man down. And so they pull him up out of the pit and sell him off as a slave. And he didn't just start singing the blues. No. He started acting like his dream. He started creating, listen to me, he started creating a demand for his leadership. He didn't demand leadership. He created a demand for his leadership. This guy's good. We got to give him more. He's trustworthy. He's loyal. He's faithful. He's dedicated. He's excellent. He didn't go, what happened to my dream? I'm supposed to be a leader. And then, you know, Sex and the City, Desperate Housewives happens in Potiphar's house. And she tries to have sex with him and he runs. Good thing to do, by the way. Flee from temptation. Amen. And so she again goes to her husband. He tried to rape me. He ends up in jail. And the Bible says you can't keep a good man down. And the Bible says the prison warden puts him in charge of the whole prison. Why? Because he created the demand for his leadership. He was in no position to demand leadership, but he was faithful. He was diligent. He was skilled. He was excellent. He kept acting like his dream. He wouldn't let the prison bars imprison the dream. One day, little did he know, by him being available to interpret another man's dream, it's what rose him into the platform and the palace that God promoted him to. My friends, you cannot make life just all about you. You've got to be interruptible. Can you say amen? Not just self-obsession. Think about the widow who was going to have a last meal. And the prophet said, hey, what's up? What's going on? She goes, well, me and my boys, we got no food. We got no means. We got no money. This is a little bit of bread and a little bit of flour. And I'm just going to have my last meal with my sons and we're going to die. That's it. It's all over. I imagine by then she'd already come to a point of starvation and dehydration. I imagine by then she'd given up all hope that she goes, this is our last meal together on planet Earth. And the prophet says, sure, that's all good. Tell you what, do me a favor. First, bake me a cake. Okay, she just said, with what little is left, I'm going to use it so we can have our last meal and die. All good. But before you do that, bake me a cake. Imagine if CNN got a hold of that. Preacher, ask dying woman to give up her last meal for him. Imagine Don Lemon heard that. Yeah, I said it. Only because he walked into a church and did what he did, which makes me sick. I wouldn't advise you try that in this church. But imagine that. And as a result of that woman putting God first and being interruptible, she lived the rest of her life a blessed and a prospering woman because she was allowing herself to be interrupted. Before I make life about myself and my last meal, I'll put God first. I wonder how many times we've actually come across an angel. The Bible says, entertain strangers. You never know, it could be an angel. Do you know what it's saying? Be interruptible. I wonder what angels look like when they come and talk to us. Because they're a stranger. The Bible says, entertain strangers. That's angels look like strangers. Because you never know. It could be an angel. What's a stranger? Something that's strange to us. That we might maybe perhaps don't have time for. That we would see as being an interruption. And yet the Bible says we're to entertain them. To take note of them. To take notice of them. To make time for them. I wonder when we get to heaven, there's going to be some angels going, dude, recognize me? Oh, you're the stranger. Yep. I just want to encourage us. Be interruptible. Be wise, but be interruptible. Do you know that 90% of the miracles Jesus performed was a result of a direct or an indirect interruption? So imagine if Jesus wasn't interruptible. After all, he is the Son of God. Someone's yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm the Son of God. I don't have time for you. It kind of tells me about the story about the Good Samaritan where the Levite and priest, when they saw a man who was robbed and fell among thieves and beaten within an inch of his life, the two religious people walked on the other side of the road. I wonder how many times we walk on the other side of the road in our hearts toward humanity. You got to be interruptible. We're so busy doing mission, on the way to a prayer meeting, on a way to do what God's called us to do. We walk past people every day that God wants us to stop and notice, and there could be a miracle. Jesus stopped and said, what do you want me to do? A blind man. What do you want me to do? If I'm the blind man, I'm thinking, what, is he blind too? Well, you wouldn't know because you're blind. Lord, I want to see. And Jesus gave him his miracle. Or what about this one? What about the woman with the issue of blood? And she just said to herself, if I can, now, she's in culture and Bible days, that was unthinkable that you could get near a rabbi and reach out and touch him. When you've got an issue of blood, you are declared unclean. You are not allowed to be around other people. You were to be isolated until your issue of blood comes to an end. Then you can come back. But this woman had it for 12 years. Living with it, spent all the money she could have spent on doctors, and yet there was no hope and there was no cure. But she heard Jesus in town. And faith entered her heart because he knew in the scripture in the Old Testament that if you could just touch the hem of his garment, there is healing in his wings. She read that verse and it gave her faith, and she said to herself, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. The problem is, how do you touch the hem of his garment? You've got to work your way through the crowd by which you are culturally banned from being part of. But then you've got to be willing to touch the hem of his garment, the Messiah. Everybody was touching Jesus. Everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. But when she touched him, he stopped. Who touched me? And the disciples are going, Jesus, are you crazy? Everyone's touching you. No, someone touched me and I felt faith come out of me. I felt power leave my body. Somebody touched me with faith. Everybody's touching me, but not everyone's touching me with faith. Who was it? This woman goes, it was me. He goes, woman, your faith has made you whole. Be interruptible. Stop. Notice the person at the lunch break. Don't just sit by yourself at lunch and think to yourself, these people aren't Christians. We're not on the same plateau. Talk to them. Get to know them. Someone's sick. Stop and pray with them. Don't be weird. What about the 10 lepers? Jesus. They stood a far distance, but they cried, Jesus, have mercy on us. He stopped. He was going somewhere else to do something else, and he stopped. What about the Good Samaritan? Oh, my favorite, and I'm done. My favorite. One man paralyzed on a mat. And they said, if we can just get our friend to Jesus, we know Jesus will heal him. So they put him on a stretcher and they start carrying him to the room, the building, the house that Jesus was in. And to their disappointment, there was too many people. Place was full. They couldn't get in. Couldn't even look in a window. The windows were all filled from the outside looking in. The door, there was people out the door. There was no way in for them to get Jesus' attention. So what do they do? It's like today, churches, some people drive to a church and they see the parking lot's full and they go, oh, I couldn't be bothered, too hard to park, and turn around. That person won't get much from God. I didn't get my seat. They maybe sit somewhere else. You need to get over yourself. Amen? Life isn't about you. Sometimes you don't even know how God will orchestrate for you to sit somewhere that you didn't want to see, but God had a plan. If you're interruptible, you might discover it. And they said, let's get him on the roof. No one's on the roof. And they climb up the roof and he's paralyzed. I often think, dear God, you're taking a paralyzed man up a roof. What if you dropped him? Well, no harm. He's already paralyzed. And so they get him up on the roof. And listen, how do we get him to Jesus? Imagine, this is a great story until you're the guy who owns the building. Who is digging up my roof? And now this man gets lowered right at the very feet of Jesus. And listen to what it says. When he saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he healed the paralyzed man. I want to encourage you. Be interruptible. Come on. Maybe talking to somebody in a restaurant, the waitress. Maybe there's a divine appointment there, that there's a miracle that could take place. Be interruptible. Come on, somebody. Life lessons that I've learned. I want to be somebody who's interruptible. I don't want to be some pastor in my own mind where I've got no time for people. Amen? I want to make sure, Holy Spirit, I remember how many times in the lobby, I'm standing out in the lobby and the Holy Spirit says, go and talk to that person. Or somebody comes and starts to talk and the Holy Spirit says, stop, spend time with them. Talk with this person. Even in the middle of a busy prayer line, as I'm praying over people, I've heard the Holy Spirit say, no, not so fast, stop here. Be interruptible. Can you say amen? Praise God. The fourth one, just so I can tell you what it is develop an undefendable spirit. And we'll unpack that another day. Next Sunday is Vision Sunday. And I'm looking forward to being across all of our campuses. Next, I'm glad today wasn't Vision Sunday. Are you hearing me? Because if it were, I would have put it off for a week. Praise the Lord. Because I want to make sure everybody gets the vision. Do you receive the word? Come on, do you receive the word?